Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord, guests, friends. We are glad that you're able to join us this morning. And Pastor John is still gone. Miss Denise made it back. I haven't had a chance to visit with her yet. Was it a thumbs-up trip? Everything went well. Great. And John will be back midnight tomorrow night. Pastor John will be back midnight tomorrow night, so we can continue to pray for him and his ongoing ministry and his time away. We've missed him, but we know that the Lord has used him, and it'll be exciting to hear some of those details in the days and weeks to come. So, just as Pastor Drew mentioned earlier during Sunday school today, there were some suggestions that were thrown out for us for topics for teaching while he was gone. And one of the suggestions was the fact that this was Labor Day weekend this weekend for the sermon today. And so I accepted that challenge and decided that I would study something and prepare a message on a topic of like means. For those of you who are not familiar, Labor Day actually has a very lengthy part of our culture. The official day goes back to 1894, so it's well over 100 years old, the holiday of Memorial Day. I would say that not all the intricacies of the past issues that are involved with it are necessarily biblical, but I think it is biblical, or it is good to recognize the value of work and to even celebrate it, to celebrate our heritage in that way. In fact, some of the on your bulletin in your bulletin for table talk, one of the questions is, do you think our culture's work ethic is improving or deteriorating? And so we have, because we have a past as a culture, we can somewhat measure that. It's a little bit nebulous or a little bit not as objective perhaps as what we would like to think it is, but it's definitely something that I think we can sense, or we can see certain patterns or certain habits that are developing. And so it's definitely something that is something that's, I think, worthy taking a look and taking a consideration of. And of course, the scriptures are not silent when it comes to the concept of work and working and labor and those kinds of things. And so, as it says in your bulletin, today we'll be talking about shaping a believer's work ethic. And I would take it even further and talk about, I'm going to offer you today four timely truths toward a biblical work ethic, or toward shaping a biblical work ethic. When we talk about work ethic, that's another question that's in your bulletin. A simple definition that I found of work ethic, there are a number of them that are given, whether in a dictionary, online, wherever you want to take a look at it. And I picked a short one, but it was succinct and fairly poignant. It says, the principle that hard work is intrinsically virtuous or worthy of reward. Now, there's a lot said in that sentence and in a few words. I don't think it's necessarily overtly biblical necessarily, but there's certainly some leanings toward that. It is intrinsically virtuous. Well, where does that intrinsic virtuousness come from? You know, is that just man's idea that's a virtue that we have established? And I would submit to you that it is not, that the concept of work and labor goes back to the very beginning of life here on earth, as it's stated in the scripture, and from the life giver himself. Do you know how old work is? Have you ever stopped and thought about it? Yeah, we've celebrated it as a day to remember since 1894, but how old is work? Well, let's go back, let's take just a quick look, run back to Genesis chapter 1, I love the book of Genesis, by the way. I hope you do too. It's a great book of beginnings. It tells us a lot of things about beginnings, and we are unapologetic as far as the church that we believe that what it says in Genesis chapter 1 is exactly the way it started. In 6 24-hour days, God created the heavens and the earth. And at the end of that, in verse 31, it says, God saw all that he what? He made. What does that insinuate? It insinuates work. I heard somebody say that. Well done. It insinuates work. So work is not our idea. It's God's idea. It's something that he initiated. He started when he created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his what? His work with which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So work is not man's idea. Work is God's idea. So if God thought of the idea of work, that he implemented it with what he did in those initial days of creation, then it's certainly something that we could probably lean on him a little bit to learn and to gain some valuable understanding from as far as what his intentions were with work. In fact, if we go on into chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work. Okay, well done. There's actually two words that are used, to cultivate it and keep it, but that speaks of work. It speaks of purpose. It speaks of what he intended them to do while they were there. So there was very much intentionality. And I've preached on this some in the past. Do you think that was a punishment or a gift? It was a gift. God gave work as a gift. This was before the fall. This was God's good gift to Adam and Eve, to put them into the garden so that they could tend it and to care for it for him. Now, it didn't have all the trappings. Work didn't have the trappings that it has today. What do I mean by trappings? Turn over another chapter. Chapter 3. If you go over to chapter 3, let's read verses 17 through 19. It says, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that will grow for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That speaks of the curse, and it speaks of the fall of man and the coming of the sinful nature of man. So you just take a look at the comparison of those two chapters. Chapter 2, God put Adam and Eve in the garden as a gift, something that was beautiful. It was a beautiful place. It would have been a beautiful thing that God did. And all of a sudden, you have chapter 3, and you've got curse, you've got toil, you've got sweat, you've got all sorts of different ways of describing it, not to mention the sin nature of man. And what do you have when it comes to work, when you show that comparison? You have a challenge on your hands. You have a challenge, and if we don't see that challenge well, if we don't respond to it well, then we could be in trouble. And some of us maybe have found ourselves there in the past. Or maybe there's someone here today, even a younger person. Can younger people work? We just talked to the kids up here, some of the youngest ones, about working. They know that there are things that they can use their hands for, both in a positive and a negative way. That negative way speaks of the sin nature, does it not? And the positive way speaks of those things that the Lord would have our children to learn. So are children the only ones that need to learn something that God says about work? Ooh, I didn't hear very many loud no's. That wasn't as aggressive. That was a little bit more convicting, wasn't it? Yeah, we can talk about the children and their need to learn how to work and some of those things. But the reality is that we as adults need to be very astute, very careful in this area. And what we're going to study today out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is going to remind us of that. In fact, this is the second book that Paul has written to the church at Thessalonica. And the people of this church in Thessalonica were obviously people that were struggling with this issue, because he brings it up in 1 Thessalonians, in the book of 1 Thessalonians. He also brings it up in the book of 2 Thessalonians. So this is an issue that was obviously the issue of work and doing work well before the Lord was obviously an issue with those people. If we went to another culture today where the Bible was not known, do you think there's a chance that they could have problems with this? Do we in our culture have problems with this, with the concept of work from a biblical perspective? I would say yes, we do. And let's look at some of those timely tips that we can take. If you're not there already, which I'm not, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. So follow along with me, and then we'll go back and we'll pull some truths out of this. For you yourselves know how you ought to... Let's start with verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name... by the way, is there any... is this like a good suggestion? We suggest, brethren, that you listen carefully. No, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Father, we're grateful this morning that we can turn to you to teach us and to guide us in a very important and yet sometimes a very touchy issue. So I pray, Father, that you will guide, that you will help open hearts to the truth of your word, and that you will help us, Father, for your honor and glory, to become better workers for the cause of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I mentioned, we're going to cover specifically four timely truths toward a biblical work ethic. Truth number one: avoid bad influences. Simple, huh? Not necessarily, but it is clear. Avoid bad influences. It says in verse 6 that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you received from us. To keep aloof, that means to withdraw from. It means something that you are aware of, and it specifically talks about amongst the brethren. This is not directed toward people outside the church. This is a discussion of the influence of other believers in our lives and how it could influence us for either positive or for negative in this area. And it says to keep aloof of any brethren who leads an unruly life. The word unruly means disorderly, undisciplined, and it's specifically talking about in this area of work. And that's a pretty good way of describing someone who doesn't work well or who does not have a good work ethic. So if you're here today and you recognize in yourself, this is the way the scripture would describe you, or it would describe you in your past if it's something that you have struggled with, as many of us have in the past. So there's a cross-reference for this in the very same chapter in verse 11. If you want to go down, it says, "We hear that some of you are leading an undisciplined life." There is that concept again. Doing no work at all, but acting like what? Busybodies. My translation says busybodies. That's a pretty good way of describing someone often who is not doing work. Now, that maybe they become reclusive and they don't really engage or interact very much, but within a church, if they are still part of a church, they're probably interacting at least some, at least on Sundays, at least when, you know, believers are together. So we need to be careful of this, and we need to be thoughtful of the influence in our own life, how that can happen. It's not just children that can be influenced by bad examples. It's we as adults that can as well. And it specifically says, the Lord is specifically tells us to be aloof or to be aware and to separate yourself from somebody who's acting in such a manner or talking about work in that way. We should, in having a biblical work ethic, it would come out of how we express our attitudes toward our work as well. Do you ever hear things like, oh yeah, just another day in paradise to describe our work? Anyone ever hear that before? You know, that's not heading down the line of thank you, Lord, for the work I have. It's tough, but I'm grateful for it. So we need to be thoughtful of how we approach our work and how we evaluate those who are around us. I'm sure that there are those who are here that have seen examples of that. I know that I have examples of even adults that I've seen in my life from the past. I also remember, even as a child, I had a father who was the exact opposite of undisciplined with his work. He had a tremendous work ethic, and I'm sure that I was just such a disappointment to him at certain times as I was growing up because I had a tendency toward laziness. I can remember one time he told me to do something, and as I meandered toward the object of what he told me to do, I all of a sudden heard him running up behind me with a swift kick in the backside. It's exactly what I deserved. It was my sinful nature that was in full display at that point in time. Now, I maybe learned to hide it a little better after that. It's like that wasn't a very nice experience for me to, you know, it was good, but it was not very comfortable experience. Let's put it that way. But I did learn to at least hide it a little bit better after that. But it also taught me. It taught me that he thought that what he told me to do was incredibly important, and I needed to listen, and I need to act like it was important as well. So be careful and even avoid bad influences even within the church. You know, there are plenty of Proverbs that talk about this as well, there's plenty that can be said, particularly in that area. Proverbs condemns lazy people. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand. The soul of a lazy person craves and gets nothing. A lazy person does not plow after autumn, so he begs during harvest and has nothing. The desire of the lazy person puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. There's that concept of hands again. And in Proverbs chapter, specifically chapter 24, verses 30 through 34, Solomon says, observe, he was passing by the field of a sluggard, and he observed and described in great detail what he saw as he passed by that field. It's very descriptive. So the scripture is clear. It's not just children that have problems with being sluggardly or lazy or being challenged in this area. Now, obviously, there's balances to some of these things. There's, you know, the possibility of being such a worker, hard worker, that you don't learn to take time for other things that are appropriate as well. And we call those, a workaholic or something along that line. Got to be careful with some of those things too. But the bad influence that the scripture specifically tells us to be aware of is the bad influence of somebody who is undisciplined or disorderly in their work. And I'm sure within your jobs that you have examples of adults. And hopefully you're not one of them. But I'm sure that you have examples of adults who struggle in this area. The timely truth number two that I'd like to mention on your outline is to find and follow a good example of a good worker. Simple, right? simple, but not necessarily simple to perhaps find or to perhaps think about or to imitate. As it says in verse 7, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. The Apostle Paul actually said, follow our example. And he was very, very conscious. Throughout his writings, you will often see that he was living and working in such a way that he knew that he was being an example to those around him. And it goes on to say, you ought to follow our example in verse 7 because we did not act in an undisciplined manner amongst you. He lived in such a way that he was being an example to those he was around. So we need to look for and find good examples. In fact, this example, or to follow an example, means to imitate. It's the Greek word mimos, which means mimic. And I don't know if you've seen a good example. I remember my wife one time saying, you know, when I'm not sure what to do, I just think about your mom. My mom is a wonderful example of many different things, but it really blessed my heart to hear her say that. And it's a blessing to know someone that you can imitate or that you can mimic in a variety of things, but especially in this area. A good worker, somebody who works hard, who's a good example in this particular area. Mimic or imitate them, which means you have to consider what they're doing, evaluate what they're doing, and learn from what they're doing. I don't know about you, but I feel very blessed as I think about that because I had some good examples. I have had good examples in my life. I just mentioned my dad earlier, who was a great example to me of somebody who had a great work ethic, not necessarily a biblical one, not that he was attaching it to biblical things, but he certainly was not, when it comes to being a bad influence, he was not disorderly or unruly in the area of his work ethic for sure. I am so grateful, not only for him, but also grateful for mentors in ministry over the years. I've also been very grateful to serve with three other elders who are a great example of this. And I would say, amongst them all, I would say that Pastor John is just such a wonderful, amazing example of a great work ethic. He preached on this, by the way. I wanted to just kind of make mention of this. I'm sure that most of you know that we have a website where past sermons are. He preached over this passage several years back. And so that resource is a resource for you to go. And so if you want to compare what I'm saying to what he says, which probably was a whole lot better, feel free to go access that on our website and learn more. He covers a bigger chunk of this passage here in that, but it was great. And one of the things that he said, which I'm taking, we're still under number two on your outline, which is find and follow a good example. The Apostle Paul talks about how he was a good example. And here are some ways to some things to look for. I've got four things, okay? The first one is look for someone who's not a mooch. And that's a word that he used in his sermon, so I just kind of copied it and brought it over into what I was going to say today. It says, going back into verse 8, here are some things that Paul says of himself. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. He wasn't a mooch. He was determined, even though he says in several passages that somebody who works in ministry is worthy of that, is worth that, he was so determined to be an example that he had to pay for his own bread. That's how determined he was to be a good example. And I would say to you that that is one of the signs of discipleship. Somebody who wants to be a good example. He was discipling them, even in his work ethic. Anyone know what he did? He made tents. They made tents. He worked with his hands. He knew exactly, and I'm sure it was not an easy trade. Anyone here ever made any tents? I'm sure that it was a challenge. I'm sure they were many of them bigger than what we think of as far as tents. They were often, like portable abodes, portable houses that people used. So it wasn't just for camping, many of those tents, I'm sure. So he was a great example, first of all, by not being a mooch and giving that as an example. Second thing is that he was a hard worker. The second thing to look for is a hard worker. It says, but with labor and hardship, verse 8, That is the sign of a hard worker. These words, labor and hardship, they mean things like, the word labor means cut and pains. Anyone ever get cut when they're working? It's painful, but it literally means cuts and pains. And I'm sure he had some of those with making tents and the things that he did. It also, the word hardship carries with it the idea of weariness. Somebody who works to exhaustion. They're weary when they're finished. And I'm sure many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Hopefully most of you or all of you do know what I'm talking about. He was a great hard worker. The third example that he gives is working long hours. Now, this is an area that I think that we're starting to perhaps slide with just a little bit, the concept of long hours. He says working night and day, and that is basically the concept of sun up to sundown. Night and day, sun up to sundown. That's his concept of work. What's our concept of work? We're trying to shrink that, aren't we? Oh, can we just get those hours just a little bit shorter, a little bit shorter, a little bit shorter? Or how about the work week? A little shorter, a little shorter, a little shorter. Now, that's not to say if you have a job that is that way, great. But what do you do in the other time? Are there other things that you can be doing to be productive and to be using your hands and laboring and not just becoming a busybody? Careful. I know that there are balances to these things, but often from a sin nature standpoint, which direction does the balance go? Toward productivity or laziness? Yeah, let's be honest. I'll appreciate that. I appreciate that laugh, Miss Randy. We can relate, can't we? I'm really grateful for people here, examples here at New Life Bible Church of people who are a good example in this area of really hard working. And when they're done with work, they're working at home. They're doing other things, recognizing that there are other responsibilities. And it's a balance with what we labor with at work and then other responsibilities that we have. So we have to keep those things in balance as well. And then the final thing that I would mention, that he had a burning passion for something specifically. Look at the bottom part of verse 8, he had a burning passion, it says, that we might not be a what? A burden to you. That was a passion. He did not want to be a burden to anyone. Would you say that we have that kind of a passion in our culture today? That people don't want to be a burden to anybody, so they work hard? Yeah, there's a lot of ways that that is kind of showing itself. I'm not going to take time to go into it, but I don't think it takes too much evaluation to look and see that we are struggling as a culture in that area of not wanting to be a burden to somebody else. Now, sometimes we have situations that happen that's out of our hands, and the church family comes alongside, family and friends come alongside. That's another story, another topic, but what's the burning passion? When Paul was stoned, did he have someone help him? He was left as dead. Someone helped him back to the city. He had help, but that doesn't mean that he lost his burning passion to not be a burden for anyone. He continued, when he could, to continue to do the things to pay for what he ate and to work with his hands. So the third part of the four timely truths toward a biblical work ethic is to be becoming an example yourself. I think that it's one thing to look for someone who's an example, and that's important, that we need to, as we talked about at the beginning, to number two, to follow a good example. But the third thing is, I think that we need to be becoming a good example. It says in verse 9, not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. So he was a model that they would what? Follow his example and become what? A model themselves. So he was modeling so that they could model as well this concept of being a good worker, for being a good steward of the gifts and the talents and the things that the Lord had given them. He was a model so that they could be a model, and that's something that we should aim for as well. And as I said earlier, I think this is, has discipleship written all over it. We don't often think about whether we're parents with our children, whether we're in the church and somebody hasn't had a good, they've come to faith in Christ and they don't have a good example. We don't think about how we're Johnny on the spot. We are now their example for teaching them how to have a biblical work ethic. The final timely truth that I would suggest to you out of this passage for a biblical work ethic is to think about certain biblical truths that you could use as pithy or appropriate sayings in certain situations. I think that it's really hard sometimes to navigate a culture that struggles with, you know, the sin nature. Let's just put it that way. We live in a culture that struggles with that. And sometimes having pithy statements or sayings are very helpful for us as well as to help other people understand biblical truth. And that's exactly what Paul gives us in verse 10. For even when we were with you, We used to give you this order. We used to give you this pithy saying that really helps cut through the confusion and really get to the heart of the matter. This saying is authoritative. It's clear. It's simple. It's helpful. It's challenging. It's necessary, but it's hard. And it's a hard truth. It's hard for us sometimes to even say it, but it's helpful, and that's what it's here for, because he gave it to them in that sort of way. And it simply says this: if anyone will not work, neither should he eat. Simple, huh? What's that? No working, no eating. Yeah, it's very simple. Very simple statement, but it's hard. That's a hard statement, because not everyone sees it this way. One of the things that I would say is that there are often people who think that somehow they're excused from this. And so part of what I have no desire to be mean-spirited in this area. I don't think the Apostle Paul did either. This is just a standard, a very helpful phrase, a very helpful thought to get something that can be very confusing in our culture, in our lives, even in our church, and to just cut through the fog and to bring it to light. And that is, if anyone doesn't work, neither should he eat. The Lord brought to mind a couple of examples of this that I remember from the past, and I decided to just remind you, if you don't know about these people, you can go look them up and you can learn some from them. One is a young man called Lin Wei. He's from China. He was electrocuted when he was, like, I think about 10 years old, and he's like a classical pianist. And you say, how does he do that? He doesn't have any arms. He lost his arms in the accident. He does it with his toes. Urgency, what is the saying? Necessity is the mother of invention. Sometimes I think we cut the Lord short in what he can accomplish through our lives. That's not even the most astounding example. There's another young man named Nick Wojcich. Anyone heard of him before? Born without hands, arms, born without legs. From Australia originally, he's now ministering in the United States. He has a family, 4 beautiful children. He has a speaking ministry, motivational ministry, and is incredible, as you can imagine. I mean, you can go on and look at YouTube or videos of him going off of a diving board. No hands, no feet. He golfs. It is some of the most astounding things when people say, I'm not going to let my deficiencies stand in my way. And I think that's the attitude that we ought to have before the Lord. Lord, help me. If I am going to eat, I should work. How can you help me do that? And I think that with the Lord's help, that God can guide us in some of those things. So again, no desire to be mean-spirited, but I think the best example that I've ever seen is a lady that most of you probably know, and her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. Quadriplegic, has one of the most amazing ministries worldwide today to handicapped people. She lacks nothing to do as a quadriplegic. So again, brothers and sisters, I just submit to you that we need to encourage one another to these standards. And though they might be hard to say, they are important things, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing amongst a culture that had very, very warped ideas of work and responsibility in this particular area. So we should not find it unusual, but we should find it something that is helpful as we press on in service to the King of Kings. So with that being said, I would just like you to think a little bit about who gives you life, who gives you breath, who gives you the ability and the purpose to accomplish things for the Lord. Some of us are older. We're thinking about how does this translate as we get older. And it's more difficult, but does that mean we should give up the whole concept? If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat? I don't think there's age limits on that. In fact, I would go the other direction and say, what should we be teaching our children? There's great truth in that for our children as well. Who gives you work and opportunity? Yeah, it's not just your boss. It's the Lord that directs us to some of those things and those opportunities as well. Who gives you strength and health and breath to accomplish those things on a daily, regular basis? It's a humbling thing to think that we are dependent on the God of the universe for our next breath and for the strength to get up tomorrow morning and go back to work. Oh, tomorrow's Labor Day. You get a day off. Tuesday, when you go back to work, that he's the one that gives you breath in order to accomplish that. Truth not only guides you for work, but it also guides you for an eternal understanding. The God of creation is the one who has taught us how to work. But he knows that it's something that gets very confused in people's mind. And the thing that brings it to light is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ changes our mind and puts it in relationship to who God is and what he's done, and helps us to understand our sin nature, the things that we struggle with. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's very possible that you've struggled with some of these concepts. But take heart. God's truth is for you as well. But the first truth that he wants you to understand is that you stand in need of forgiveness. If you're here today without having found forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins that you have committed, past, present, and future, you stand in that need today. And the good news is that the gospel of Jesus Christ says that our sins can be forgiven as we trust who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. You see, he came to earth. He lived a perfect life. Did he work while he was here? Did he give us an example? He would have given us the perfect example because he was perfect, which allowed him to die the perfect death on the cross as a sin sacrifice for our sins that God the Father demanded so that we might be able to be forgiven. And he lives today. He died. He rose again that we might be forgiven and that we might live eternally with him someday in heaven. Until then, we live on this earth in a very fallen place with fallen co-workers, struggling with our own remnants of our sin nature in these areas such as work and labor. But take heart, brothers and sisters, the Lord's overcome, and with his help, we can overcome as well. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful as we come before you this morning for your timeless truths that guide us. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here that needs an example, that's wanting to change, but more importantly, Father, that they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, may this Sunday, this Labor Day weekend, be the day that they place their faith and trust in the finished work of the hands of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the example that he gave us through coming, working, dying, rising again, And Father, may we aspire to that great example, and through others who have been discipled and want to disciple today as well. We ask these things through the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.